I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. Luke, chapter 13. We're looking this morning at verses 1 through 9. If you've got the Pew Bible, it's on page 872. Luke, chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Hear the Word of God. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." We give thanks to God for His Word. Let's pray and ask for His help as we study it now. Let's pray. Father, this is Your Word. It is inspired by Your Spirit, written down, preserved. Father, for the benefit of Your people, the benefit of Your church. And Lord, as we come to it now, we pray that Your Spirit, who inspired it, will take it and open it to us. Father, help us to understand accurately what the Word says here. We pray, Father, for hearts that are open and responsive. Help us to respond to Your Word in faith, in obedience, and in repentance. And Father, in the study of Your Word, let us worship You, the God of this Word, the God who spoke this Word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. For 21st century people, at least in our land, the idea of repentance is a difficult idea to take seriously. And the reason for that is that not only is repentance difficult, it's difficult because the idea of sin is difficult. The concept of sin requires a transcendent standard, requires God. To sin is to transgress a standard, in this case an ultimate standard set by God Himself, and to incur guilt as a result of that transgression. We live in a society that really does not believe in any kind of absolute standards, absolute rights, absolute wrongs, and therefore cannot, at least in the biblical sense, believe in the idea of sin. There's merely personal preference. There could be bad choices, unwise choices, but sin, it's a foreign idea today. And because the idea of sin is a foreign idea, the idea of repentance is a foreign idea because repentance has everything to do with sin. Now, before we get into our passage, I want to talk about what repentance is, because Jesus doesn't so much define it in this passage as He does describe it, talk about it, assume it, certainly tell them to do it. And our own Westminster Shorter Catechism raises the question, what is repentance unto life? That is, repentance that leads to eternal life. And their answer is this, and this is, of course, drawn from a number of places in Scripture. Repentance unto life is a saving grace, which means ultimately it's a gift of God's mercy, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth, with grief and hatred of his sin, turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Or, to put it a little more briefly, repentance is feeling a sense of conviction about sin, but at the same time seeing God's mercy and his provision for that sin in Christ. And hating our sin, we turn from our sin, which we had been pursuing. We turn to God, whom we now pursue, and receive his forgiveness and righteousness by faith. And as we do so, we fully intend and will strive to obey God. It's essentially what it says. You probably knew that. It was in English, but translated it anyway. But that's repentance. Repentance is recognizing our sin, recognizing God's mercy in Christ, turning from our sin, faith in Christ, and following him. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in this passage. But he doesn't define it, but he does say several things about repentance here in this passage. As we go through, I want to look at four truths that Jesus gives us about repentance here. First of all is the need for it. Look at verses 1-5. The need for it. It says there were some present at that very time, presumably still as Jesus has been teaching his disciples, teaching the crowd, as we saw in chapter 12, who told Jesus about something that happened, a gruesome event, actually. Galileans, that would be within Israel, northerners, it's up in the northern region of Galilee, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, this may well have been Passover. That was the only time that anyone other than the priest actually sacrificed, slayed an animal. And Pilate did something where these people apparently were killed. Their blood is mingled with their own sacrifices. Gruesome, heinous thing. Of course, we encounter Pontius Pilate later in the Gospels as well, but gives you some idea of the kind of man he was. And they bring this up with Jesus. Now, this would have caused national outrage. It's kind of a headline. It's a hot button story, apparently, of the day. And they want Jesus' take on it. Jesus, what do you think about this? Maybe they're hoping Jesus will take some political position or will make some statement about Pilate or about the people, about what happened. He doesn't do that. Jesus does not go political here. But he takes this event and uses it to teach a very important spiritual, not political, but spiritual principle to those who were there. He answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way?" Jesus says, "No. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And Jesus comes up with another incident. He comes up with one on his own. Or he says, those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Now, Jesus's is more what we would call, what the insurance world would call an act of God. As if there's anything that's not an act of God. But, you know, they took Pilate's crime against humanity here and against the Galileans. Jesus takes an episode that just seemed to happen, a random calamity, an act of God, and urges that on them. What about that? Do you think that those people who died were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. What's Jesus getting at here? Well, calamities of this sort may happen to you, may happen to someone, or they may not. Now, the mentality could well have been, well, what do you think? You know, if that happened to them, maybe they deserved it. Maybe they were worse sinners. That's why bad things happened to them, because they did something to anger God. That kind of reflects the mindset Jesus' own disciples had in John chapter 9, the entire chapter taken up with the healing of the man born blind, but it begins in verse 1 with the disciples coming to Jesus, and they ask Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? And where do we pin the blame for this? And Jesus is dealing with a similar mindset. Do you think they were worse sinners because this happened to them? And twice he takes the opportunity to urge upon them their own peril. Twice he says to them, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You know, God is sovereign over these different things that occurred, even what we would describe as a calamity like that, yes. Isaiah 45:7, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. The word literally, is instead of calamity, the word literally is evil. But that can be misunderstood. I think the ESV is right to render it calamity. That bad things. God is sovereign over those too, for his own ultimately good purposes. But Jesus draws the attention away from the headlines, away from the bad events that have happened and the nature of those people. He says, what about you? Now, let's talk about you. It's kind of like the woman at the well. You know, she wants to talk about this. Where do we worship? Jesus says, let's talk about you. That's when it gets uncomfortable, when Jesus says, let's talk about you. But that's what he does. He says, no, it's not that they were worse sinners. Some of them may have been quite outstanding citizens, respected, morally upright. No, Jesus says, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The point is, everyone dies. It may be sooner, it may be later. It may be in a horrible accident, as we would describe it. It may be of natural causes, as if death is natural. But everyone will die. In this case, their deaths occurred because of this calamity that took place, because of Pilate's wickedness that took place. But Jesus says, let's face the reality. It's not a matter of if you're going to die. It's a matter of when you're going to die. Sooner or later, in this way or that, you will die. And the problem is that we are all sinners. The manner of death, the time of death, is irrelevant. And if we die unreconciled to God, if we die without Christ, we die in our sins, we will perish not merely physically, but eternally under the judgment of God in hell. That's why Jesus takes this opportunity to press it on these people, lest they feel smug. Well, it hasn't happened to us. We must be better people than they are. Or lest they have a false sense of security. God must be pleased with us. After all, Pilate didn't mix our blood with our sacrifices, or a tower didn't collapse upon us or with us. We must be good people. Jesus says, don't be fooled. Unless you repent, because you too are a sinner, you will all likewise perish. We will all likewise perish. Jesus is killing self-righteousness here. The tendency to pat ourselves on the back and say, well, I don't do that, or at least I don't do that, you know, look down on those who do. Jesus says, unless you repent, even of your self-righteousness, you will all likewise perish. That's the need for it. Jesus won't let them wiggle out of it, won't let us wiggle out of it by feelings of moral superiority. Because we are going to die. We are going to face God. It may be through some violent calamity. It may be peacefully on our deathbed. And unless we repent of our sins, turning from our sins to God through faith in Christ, will perish forever. Now, that's the need for repentance. And Jesus pushes that repeatedly upon them and upon us. We need to repent. We need God to give us a sense of sin but also a sense of his mercy in Christ. Repentance is turning from sin to Christ, turning from loving our sins to loving God, as Isaiah was talking about. But then, how do we know if we've repented and are repenting? Well, Jesus moves on in the second place and then talk about this truth, the proof of repentance, verses 6 through 9. The first verses, 1 through 5, describing this interaction between Jesus and the crowd. The rest of the text, verses 6 through 9, is a parable that Jesus tells. And he uses a fig tree, which features prominently through the scriptures as a common image for several things, including an image for Israel. Remember the tree that produced no fruit. Jesus cursed it and it withered. Well, this is a fig tree in a parable. Jesus tells this parable. Man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came looking for fruit on it and he found none. And he says to his gardener, the vine dresser, look, you know, it's been 3 years. Tree's not producing anything. It's consuming nutrients out of the soil and giving nothing in return. Cut it down. And the gardener, who perhaps feels for this tree, he's been working with it. He said, well, you know, give it another year. I'll dig around its roots, try to loosen up the soil some. We'll give it some good fertilizer. And let's give it one more year. See what happens. See if it bears fruit. If not, then we'll cut it down. So give it a little more time. See what happens. Some special attention. See what happens. The proof of repentance. Another way to put it is the fruit of repentance. Remember in Matthew 3, when John the Baptist is preaching and people are flocking to him and he sees people. And he tells them, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. What does he mean? Well, he's calling them to repent of their sin. And John's ministry was a preparatory ministry going ahead of Jesus, the Messiah, calling people to repent, to till the soil of their hearts, to prepare their hearts to receive Jesus, the Messiah. John is kind of the plow, trying to break up the hearts of the people to be ready to receive the Messiah. And he says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, your lives should look different as a result of repentance. If repentance is real, it will change the way you live, the way you think, the way you talk, the way you act. Your priorities will reflect a difference, the fruit of repentance. And we can break that down in a couple of ways biblically to think about it, using Paul's idea of putting off and putting on, taking certain things off, putting on other clothes, for instance. Putting off, putting away our sins, seeking to put them to death now as we are in Christ, as we are a new creation in Christ. The work of the flesh, you know, our sins, the flesh is our fallen nature, the way Paul uses it. What kinds of things are we talking about? Galatians 5 is pretty plain. Galatians 5:19 says, Paul says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Paul says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So when we talk about putting off, those are just some of the things. Some of them are behaviors, some of them like envy or an attitude. It's not just behavior, not just outward, but inward sins as well. You know, coveting, envy, lust, pride. Saying, Lord, help me not to do those things. They're not in accord with now who I now am in Jesus. That's part of who I once was, but that's not who I am now. And they still linger. Old habits can die hard. But Lord, help me to stop, to put those things to death. Jesus died for those sins. They need to die with him. So putting off. But then there's also got to be the positive of putting on, because repentance, remember, is not just saying no to certain things. It's also saying yes to other things. Turning from sin, turning to Christ, formerly pursuing sin, now pursuing Christ. So there's the putting off, but there's also the putting on. What are we putting on? Well, think of the fruit of repentance. It's hard not to immediately have pop into mind the idea of the fruit of the Spirit, which Paul goes on to enumerate in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit, as opposed to the work of the flesh, the works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Putting on those things, cultivating those things, praying, Lord, help me to grow in self-control. Help me to grow in love for others. Help me to become more gentle in my speech toward others. So putting off, putting on are all part of bearing the fruit of repentance. But even beyond just the character, not just, but the character of the fruit of the Spirit, part of the fruit of repentance is good works. You know, once we were engaged in bad works, now we're engaged in good works. It's striking in Titus how often the expression good works pops up. Just give you a couple of instances. Titus 2:14 speaks of Jesus who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, read works of the flesh, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Kind of good works. Well, serving one another, you know, helping one another, giving to one another, being there for one another, all kinds of good works. Titus 3:8, Paul says, this saying is trustworthy, and I want you, Titus, to whom he's writing, I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. So notice the language, zealous for good works. Devote themselves to good works. Fruit in keeping with repentance. It has to do with putting off sins, cultivating the fruit of the Spirit, but also the good works that the Lord prepared, as Paul says in Ephesians, prepared in advance for us to do. So that's proof of repentance. It's not that you become perfect. We don't repent once and then we're good to go. Christian life is daily repenting. And daily turning to Christ in faith to be assured of his forgiveness, to be assured that we are righteous in him before God and accepted by God in him, and moving on from there. The Christian life is characterized by repentance. It's of the very essence of the Christian life, which is, by the way, if someone will not repent of some sin, some obvious overt sin, why church discipline can lead to excommunication. They won't repent of sin, and repentance of sin is of the very essence of what it means to be a Christian. So that's what Jesus is getting at here. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And the proof of repentance is the fruit. This tree, it's not bearing fruit. But the proof of repentance is the fruit. The proof of the life is the fruit. Third, he takes up this idea of the urgency of repentance, and this is also in the same parable in verses 6-9. In the parable, the tree has had 3 years. Now, some have tried to find significance in the 3 years. Was it the 3 years of Jesus' ministry? It's really hard to pin down. Maybe there was a significance to 3 years. Maybe that was just... It was just the time normally you'd expect a tree planted to mature enough to start bearing fruit. Been in the ground for 3 years, but because the vine dresser requested, it's given one more year. It's given a reprieve. It's given a little more time to bear fruit. Now, as we draw that into real life, we have to say, what is Jesus saying here? Well, Jesus is saying the time is short. The time is limited. You don't have forever to get right with God, to begin to bear the fruit of repentance. In the case of this tree, it had one more year. In your case, in mine, we don't know how long we have. You may have one more day. You may have many, many, many more years, but you don't know. The point Jesus is making is that the time is limited. It's time to start bearing the fruit of repentance. It's time to repent. It's time to trust in Christ. It's time to move forward, to continue to grow in Christ, continue doing those things. Because we don't know how much more time that we have. And in Luke 3, verse 9, John's ministry, John the Baptist, says, "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." It's a pretty powerful, potent image. Even now the axe is there. Point here is the time is limited. You don't know. Now, Paul says, is the day of salvation. Today is that day. So don't delay repenting, trusting in Christ, being right with God. And then finally, the grace of repentance. We see that also in this parable that Jesus tells. The tree had been unfruitful. The tree had been essentially useless in that regard. But it is given more time. It's given an extension. The owner didn't have to do that. He could have said, no, take it down. It's been long enough. But he gives it more time. Dear friend, God has given us time. He's given you time, perhaps in the face of flagrant, gross, rebellious, high-handed sin against him. God is patient. God calls you to repentance, to be right with him. Time is limited, to be sure, but there is more time. You know, God rightly, in our sins, could have just sent us to hell immediately under his judgment. We deserve it. You deserve it. I deserve it. But God gives you more time because he's a gracious God, because he doesn't take pleasure in the deaths of the wicked. Now, his holiness, his justice is certainly satisfied in that. But his grace and his love is extended to you to invite you, to give you time to turn to him. That you are here today is an expression of his grace. That he gives you the opportunity to hear this call, this plea to repent is evidence of his grace. So as we look at this passage, it's all about repentance, the need for it. Unless we repent, we will perish in hell. The proof of it is that your life is changed. Not that your life is perfect, but your life is now pointing in a different direction. The overall flavor of it is in a Godward, Christward direction. You're repenting of sin. You're looking to him for righteousness. It's urgent that you should do it because the time is short, and yet God graciously gives you today. And he may give you tomorrow. He might give you this week. He could give you this year because he is a gracious God. He wants you to be right with him and wants you to enjoy the blessings of his salvation forever. Because you see, these people were looking at the wrong thing. The greater tragedy is not losing this life. We will all lose this life if the Lord tarries. The greater tragedy is losing the life to come. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how often our perspective, our priority is skewed, giving so little attention to eternity, even as we totally focus on this life and what we can get and who likes us or doesn't and all the things that go into this world. Lord, it's not unimportant. This world is real. You've made it. You've placed us here. This is the life you've given us in this world. But, Father, help us, as Jesus, Lord, not to get so taken up with the events of this world that we forget to make sure that we are right with you and that we are prepared for eternity. Draw us by your Spirit. Lord, grant us, perhaps for the first time, and certainly as your people daily, the grace of repentance unto life. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.